The reading this morning comes from Matthew 2, verses 1 to 12. After Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea, during the time of King Herod, Magi from the east came to Jerusalem and asked, "Where is the one who has been born King of the Jews? We saw his star when it rose and have come to worship him." When King Herod heard this, he was disturbed, and all Jerusalem with him. When he had called together all the people's chief priests and teachers of the law, he asked them where the Messiah was to be born. "In Bethlehem in Judea," they replied, "Judah, are by no means as written. But you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah. For out of you will come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel." Then Herod called the Magi secretly and found out from them the exact time the star had appeared. He sent them to Bethlehem and said, "Go and search carefully for the child. As soon as you find him, report to me, so that I too may go and worship him." After they had heard the king, they went on their way, and the star they had seen when it rose went ahead of them until it stopped over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they were overjoyed. On coming to the house, they saw the child with his mother Mary, and they bowed down and worshipped him. Then they opened their treasures and presented him with gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And having been warned in a dream not to go back to Herod, they returned to their country by another route.
What kind of Christmas are you? Scrooge? Or shopper? Or Santa? Or stable? I wonder where you're up to with your shopping. Let's take that. You may be the kind of Christmas Eve race round town kind of person. You may be working off the Christmas list from January the 1st the previous year. You spot the present. Oh, that's ideal for Mum, that's ideal for Dad, that's ideal for Great Aunt Melba. And then you tick them off and file them away. And all the presents are well bought before Christmas has arrived. I guess more and more people are using Amazon and eBay to get their purchases. I wonder if it's only a matter of time before they kind of cut out the middleman altogether and Amazon just sends the present and, "Oh, I thought your mum would like this, I thought your dad would like this," and you just kind of just watch the internet do its stuff and you kind of sit back and enjoy it. You may have heard the story of parents who are wanting to buy presents for their children, and one of the children is a complete optimist and the other is a total pessimist. And this year they decide to make sure that the pessimist boy gets a better Christmas than the optimist sister. And so they give the pessimist boy a beautiful train set, amazing train set. And they give the optimist sister a shed full of horse manure. And they come down on Christmas morning to find the boy in tears. "I can't see how it fits together. I keep hurting myself on the track. I'm worried I'm going to get electrocuted." And meanwhile, they go out to the shed and hear the girl in heaps of laughter. And says, "Bad break." And they go to investigate. "What on earth's going on here? You really like this present?" "Yes, yes, of course. I mean, I haven't found it yet, but there's bound to be a pony in here somewhere, isn't there?" We approach Christmas different ways, different personalities. We're thinking about the first Christmas and the first giving of gifts at Christmas. Just to recap, Matthew 1:1-17 was the great genealogy of the promised king, the line of the Messiah. We saw it was amazing how, rather than keeping Jesus' line something that was kept pure and sacred, it was actually linking up with the most kind of ignoble people you could imagine. Outcasts, kings, broken people, all people that the Lord Jesus came for. Last week we were in Matthew 1:18-25 and the birth narrative. Joseph receiving a dream to say that baby Jesus is going to be born. He's going to be called Emmanuel, God is with us. He's going to be called Jesus because he has come to save us. And today we're thinking about the visit of the Magi. Now, Christmas traditions very often have very little to do with what actually is in the Bible. I hope you know that, and that you know that lots of the stuff has kind of grown up out of a whole range of different reasons. So there was no, obviously, Father Christmas back then, no Christmas trees, no Strictly Come Dancing final in the Bible. That, fortunately, not. But some of our traditions do find their way to the Bible. So we read of the famous star in the east, which led the wise men to worship the baby, or worship little Jesus. And I guess that's why we have stars and bright lights at Christmas time, to marvel at the light. And we get the giving of gifts here, gold, frankincense and myrrh. That's, I think, why gift giving has become so kind of enmeshed in our way of doing Christmas. Although I guess it's been taken over by commercialism in many ways. But the Bible message, it's a timeless message. And so we shouldn't be surprised if some of our traditions find their way from the Bible. But even some of our modern situations that we experience today is found in the Bible. Because our modern situation actually is, well, like those in the first century, a life of great fragility and darkness and maybe emotional pain, maybe a place where relationships and people rule for control and we never quite understand what's going on. Or maybe we're greatly afraid about the future. Or we're so aware that society seems so broken and there's fighting and there's refugees fleeing, and there's an impotent government. Well, all these issues are addressed by the Christmas story, I hasten to add, and what God wants to do about it. As I say, we're in Matthew 2, 1 to 12, and we're going to study our passage today very simply under two headings, two simple points. First heading, a tale of two kings. Not a tale of three kings, I hasten to add. A tale of two kings. Let me explain. Jesus has just been born in Bethlehem. If we'd read in Luke's account, we'd have heard of the shepherds coming to visit the newborn baby. Well, in Matthew chapter 2, it's the role of the wise men. And this is, I guess, where often school nativities and some of our child story Bibles take a few liberties, because we're told in those nativity plays and the story Bibles that the wise men visit Jesus when he's in the stable in a manger. Was actually, that's not in the account. By the time the wise men visit, he's probably a toddler. We know he's under two. We get that from later on in chapter two and the state-sponsored infanticide that is coming for all under two-year-olds. But by now, he's probably a toddler. He's not a little baby. He's no longer in the stable. He's probably living in a house somewhere with his family in Bethlehem. So we've got to be careful that we allow the scriptures to shape us, not the traditions. And that applies to the kings or the wise men as well. Often they're called the three kings, we three kings of Orient are. But we know the fact is that they gave three gifts. We don't know how many of them there were. And we actually don't know whether they were kings or not. They were certainly wise men. They're called the Magi. And most likely they were Eastern stargazers. So let me read out from verse 1 of chapter 2. After Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea, during the time of King Herod, Magi from the east came to Jerusalem. King asked, "Where is the one who has been born King of the Jews? We saw his star when it rose and have come to worship him." Theologians have long debated what the star is and what it's all about. Some people have suggested that this is Halley's Comet that was seen in the sky around the time of Christ's birth. Though apparently astronomers tell us that Halley's Comet appeared in 12 or 11 BC, which is a little early for the birth accounts of Jesus. Other people think it was a giant supernova in the sky, an exploding sky, an exploding star that lights up the sky. And other people suggest, and I think as theories go, I think this is quite an interesting one, that apparently astronomers tell us when the planets are moving around, if you sometimes see Venus, it's very bright in the sky, around the time of Jesus' birth, the planets Jupiter and Saturn were coincident in the sky. So they would have made a very bright light in the sky. And the stargazers, of whom the Magi were kind of very popular, they would have known that Jupiter was the royal planet. That was kind of in reference to the king, lots of the stargazers would think. And Saturn was thought to represent the Jews. And so the coming together of Jupiter and Saturn in the sky, there's a royal king connected to the Jews. Now, whether you buy into all that, the fact is that there was an alliance of those planets around the time of Jesus' birth. But the fact is that above and beyond comets or supernovas or planets is, of course, the mighty God of creation. So, if you were here a few months ago, we were thinking in Genesis chapter 1, where we had that almost afterthought. He also made the stars. So it's perfectly possible for the Lord to supernaturally, if not naturally, organize the heavenly bodies to send a message exactly as he wants to. Sometimes he might work through the laws of nature. He's at liberty to bend the laws of nature if he wants to, and he perfectly could do. Well, either way, there's a bright light in the sky that comes to rest above the place where the baby is born. Or, sorry, has been laid, and now a little child. And the wise men see this bright light in the sky, and they assume a king has been born. And so where do they go? They think, oh, I know a king has been born. Where do you go? You go to a palace. And so they trek off to Jerusalem and the Jewish capital where the palace was. And you can imagine them knocking on the palace door. Hi, we're here to see the king. Okay, we'll get the king. And then an adult comes to see them. Oh, that's not right. Where's the newborn king of the Jews? Where's the baby? We've seen his star. We've come an awful long way following his star. Where's the newborn king? I am the king. And immediately, there's a clash. The historical background, of course, is that the Jewish people were occupied by the Romans. And the Romans had installed a puppet king, a king underneath the empire's rule. And puppet King Herod the Great was installed to look after the Jewish people, to keep everything in order. Herod the Great is the king of the Jews. That's what everyone knows. But Christmas is a tale of two kings. Understandably, verse 3, when King Herod heard this, he was disturbed, and all Jerusalem with him. When he had called together all the people's chief priests and teachers of the law, he asked them where the Messiah, that's the Hebrew name for Christ, the promised Savior King of God's people we saw a couple of weeks ago, where the Messiah was to be born. Verse 5, in Bethlehem in Judea, they replied, for this is what the prophet has written. And then the religious teachers dig out their ancient scrolls and unveil a book 700 years old from the book of Micah, a prophecy written many years before. But you, verse 6, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah. For out of you will come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel. In other words, come hundreds and hundreds of years before Jesus Christ was born, it was predicted that a great ruler would come. It was unfixable when Jesus was born and raised in Bethlehem. He couldn't have fixed that. He was just a baby. But the accounts had it that the great king, the savior of the people, the shepherd of my people Israel would be born in Bethlehem. And that's exactly where the star rests, above the house where this miracle child lay. Heaven and earth intersect. The Almighty God has squeezed himself down into a tiny, defenseless, newborn baby, now a little child. Just think about the birth of King Jesus and him as a little child. Prince George, Princess Charlotte, born in the Lindo wing of St. Mary's Hospital in Paddington. Surrounded by crowds. When this little baby boy is born, he's not born in a palace, surrounded by pomp and ceremony in Jerusalem. He could have had that. No, he's born in an animal feeding trough in Bethlehem, with the slops, with the smell, with the flies, the saliva, born as a refugee, born in utter poverty. Think the refugee camps in your head. This is the environment that little Jesus was born into. Meekness and majesty. Greatness clothed in humility. He's a king who understands, friends. He's a king who gets life's fragilities. This is the kind of king we're talking about. A king who gets his hands dirty with humanity's mess and our brokenness. That's the king we're talking about. And he'll do so all of his life until he goes to a cruel death. Gets his hands not just dirty, but bloody. broken, pierced, dying, outside of Jerusalem. Has this world ever known a king like this king, friends? This is our king. What's there not to love about King Jesus? Who on earth would be threatened by Jesus, this wonderful king, the young boy Jesus? Well, I tell you, King Herod would be threatened for a start. The other king. Whenever a new born baby is born into a family, there's often an inevitable sense amongst the older children of, well, what about me? They kind of sense they're kind of shoved out of the limelight just for a little while, and the attention is directed elsewhere. Older siblings seem to be crowded out. New kid on the block. Where's my limelight gone? Well, that's exactly what happens with Herod. Verse 7, then Herod called the Magi secretly and found out from them the exact time the star had appeared. He sent them to Bethlehem and said, go and search carefully for the child. As soon as you find him, report him to me, so that I too may go and worship him. Well, the wise men wisely don't go to report back to Herod because they know what he's thinking. He says he's going to go and worship them, but all is revealed later on in the chapter. So verse 16 of our passage, we know what Herod's motives are. When Herod realized that he'd been outwitted by the Magi, he was furious. And he gave orders to kill all the boys in Bethlehem and in its vicinity who were 2 years old and under, in accordance with the time he had learned from the Magi. And we'll see next week that, as Ted's going to be preaching, this horrible infanticide, a baby cull throughout Bethlehem. Herod wants baby Jesus dead. Little Jesus is public enemy number one as far as Herod is concerned. Well, what could he possibly have against young Jesus? What could he have against him? Well, quite simply, friends, Herod sees himself as king. He's, in a sense, he is the king. He's the acting king. He's installed by the Romans. But he's not Israel's true king. He's promised king. He's not the saviour king. He's not just the king of the Jews. He's not the one who is the king of the whole world. Hence the desire for the whole world to come and worship this new king. Not just the shepherds, but the non-Jewish wise men who've come from the east to worship. Friends, Christmas is a tale of two kings. The birth of Jesus, you see, is an immediate challenge to Herod's self-rule. I thought I was in charge of my world. I thought I was in charge of my people. I thought I could determine what would happen. I thought I was the one shaping reality around me at the centre. And at that point, the first Christmas story, Matthew 2, crashes headlong into our Christmas story, our year-round story. We all play the role of King Herod in the school play, Nativity of Life. First Christmas story asks us, who is going to be in charge? Who will be in charge? The birth of Jesus, friends, is an immediate challenge to your self-rule. I'm all of our self-rule. I may not be King Herod the Great. I naturally think of myself as King David the Great, or King Simon, or Queen Amy the Great, whatever your name might be. That is the person who you think you are. You think you're the Great, naturally. Each one of us naturally sees ourselves as the hub around which the wheel will spin. The centre of the universe, around which all the planets will revolve. Around which all of our relationships will spin, our future will spin around me. Our obsessions, our toys, our money will spin around me, how I do it, how I spend it. Just like the shopper in the video. We're the masters of our own fate. We're the captains of our own soul. But Christmas tells us, the birth of Jesus tells us, that there is a new king in town. A new hub that rivals your hub. A new centre that rivals your centre. And it is the definitive nail in the coffin of pride. You can't stand up against him, because he is the true king. He's the one who says, I'll be the hub. I will be the one around the which the wheel will spin. The one which around the planets will spin. The planets of relationships or of future. or with money, or with fears, or with obsessions. I will be the one who can hold that together, and it will all revolve around me. Friends, let me put it to you. If you're not a Christian here today, it's lovely that you are here. Please keep coming back to Highfields. In my opinion, and in countless millions of other people's, there is no better king to have at the centre of your existence than Jesus. There's no one better than him. There's no one better to revolve your life around, for your planetary system to cycle around. He's our maker. He knows what we need best. He's our provider. He knows that he can meet what we need best. He's our saviour, meaning he can deal with our mess on the inside. Which no Sunday best, no Christmas Sunday best will cover up. No Christmas booze will dissolve away. That's what you're like, friend. You can make up. You can drink up. You can eat up. You can celebrate all you like. You're not as great as you think, and yet Jesus will have you. He'll be the centre of your new world if you let him. Christmas is a tale of two kings. And it's a tale of two responses. That's our second point. And the one thing that you can't do with Jesus is just like him. You can't just like Jesus. You can't treat him like he's an interesting video that a friend sends you on YouTube, or a picture that someone posts on Facebook. Like. He's nice. He's harmless. Cute little baby on the Christmas cards. Like, I'll have a bit of Jesus, thank you. A bit of Christmas Jesus. You can't do that with Jesus. You're not understanding him if that's what you think you're doing. A number of years ago, the journalist Christopher Hitchens passed away. I have to say, he was a vociferous atheist, but this is one thing that he got spot on. He openly agreed, very transparently, that the Oxford professor C.S. Lewis was exactly right, that Jesus was either and is the Son of God, or else he was a madman or something worse. There's only two options. He's either the Son of God, you worship him, you rejoice over him, or he's a madman, something worse, and you reject him, you throw him away. He's a charlatan, a fraud. They're the two responses. You've just got two options, A or B. There's no C, D, E, F, G. It's rejection or rejoicing over the baby. They're the only ones you can do. And we'll see both those responses in Matthew 2. For Herod, it's rejection. You desperately try to get rid of him. That's the King Herod the Great approach. You see Jesus as a threat to your independence. You see him as a threat to your sovereign rivalry that having Jesus around will mean. For Herod, it meant him throwing babies out with the bathwater, quite literally, trying to wipe out Jesus. For us, what does it mean for us to reject Jesus? I guess it might mean refusing to look him in the eye and really give him the serious thought that he deserves. It may be that you look him in the eye and say, no, I'm not going to go there. But it may be that you think, I'm just going to keep Jesus at arm's length. I'll go to church occasionally, or even I'll go quite regularly, but Sunday for the hour, that's the amount of time you get. And a little bit of kind of draw towards it. But he's not going to be the centre of the wheel. I'm not going to give him that kind of thought. It might be, can I urge you, give him the thought that he deserves. It might be losing Jesus amidst the wrapping and the tinsel and the fairy lights and the food and the drink, and another Christmas comes around and another one comes around, and we think, is this really how Christmas has kept going years and years? And then we become a bit cynical and we retreat into that Scrooge-like character on the video. We think, oh, this is pathetic. Let's just forget it all and retreat away. Has Christmas lasted really 2,000 years just for Christmas Day, Sunday afternoon TV? Is that really how we've got here? Well, that's Herod's response, rejection. Get rid of the one. But for the wise men, for all wise men and women, it's pure joy. Rejoicing over the one. So verse 9, after they had heard the king, they went on their way, and the star that they had seen when it rose went ahead of them until it stopped over the place where the child was. That is miraculous, isn't it? Not just kind of roughly in the sky, but directly over the place where the child lay. When they saw the star, they were overjoyed. On coming to the house, they saw the child with his mother Mary, and they bowed down and worshipped him. We've heard those words many, many times, I imagine. They are staggering words. These are wise men. These are leaders of their field. Great scientists. Great astronomers. Stargazers. Wise men travelled hundreds of miles to follow a star, and they bow down on their knees before a toddler. It's bizarre. It's totally weird if you weren't so kind of sanitized by seeing so many nativity plays. This is astonishing. I think sometimes we're tempted to assume that, oh, in kind of Bible times, people just did weird things. That's just like, yeah, that kind of stuff happens all the time. It doesn't happen all the time at all. In Bible times, there was a great deal of respect for the older person, the wealthy person, but the outcast, see these ones, or the child, no one gave second thoughts to them. And yet here we see these wise men bowing down. As strange then as it would now. Something is clearly earth-shattering about this young child. Verse 11. On coming to his house, they saw the child with his mother Mary. They bowed down and worshipped him. They opened their treasures and presented him with gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Lavish gold is a gift fit for a king. It was then, it is now. This is a precious gift. Frankincense, an aromatic perfume used in religious sacrifices. This is the perfume that is used in a temple, used in worship of the Lord. They clearly thought he was more than just a king. And perhaps most strikingly, the gift of myrrh. Another strongly scented gift, but the one that is far more normally used in embalming bodies for a burial. It's like giving a little baby a very small coffin as a new baby present. What are you doing? What are you doing, it seems, right from his birth? Higher even maybe than the wise men knew, it would seem that the shadow of death hung over this one, this king, this young Jesus who was ultimately born to die. And the wise men's response was not rejection, it was worship. It was rejoicing, joyful, willing worship. Come, let us adore him, Christ the Lord, as we sing. The story is told of a little boy who was in church and the offering was being taken. And he wanted to give something desperately and he put his hand in his pockets. And he didn't even have one penny to his name. He was a poor little child and didn't have anything. But he quickly found a pen in his pocket and a piece of paper. And he scribbled a note and put it in. I give myself. The church myself. Very often, I think the world outside the church thinks that the only thing that the church wants is our money. We need to raise money to get a new roof to do this new project. Jesus, friends, doesn't want your money. He doesn't want that. Toss him a fiver once a year. Do neighbourly things every now and again. He'll be happy. He wants you. He wants you. He wants you to give yourself. That's the other response to Jesus. Not rejection, but giving. A giving of ourselves. Where we turn around from going life my way. That's living for me. And I turn around from that. Am I going to live for you, Lord God? The Bible calls repentance. It's a massive idea, massive truth. The ways in which our minds have gone our way and have thought our thoughts. Our priorities have been our priorities. Our passions, our dreams have been our priorities and passions and dreams. And they need to be reoriented around Jesus Christ. I'm laying them before you. I'm giving myself to you. I'm letting you take control. Have you done that, friends? Have you done that? Because from the first Christmas onwards, there have always and only ever been two responses to Jesus Christ. There's only two ways to respond. And this first Christmas story, the visit of the Magi, asks us the question, how will you respond to Jesus? It's a tale of two kings. It's a tale of two responses. There's no third way. There's no neutral ground with Jesus. No spiritual equivalent of Switzerland, where you can camp out and pretend you're sitting on a fence. No. In another Christmas reading in John 1, John's Gospel begins in verse 11. He came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. But to all who received him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of, will you believe? He gave the right to those who believed in his name. Friend, will you do that? Will you believe in his name? Will you trust that he has come for you and that you want to live for him and to know him? You won't do that accidentally. That takes a deliberate choice. You don't subconsciously worship the newborn king. You receive him or you don't. And if you do, he brings peace and he brings great joy. We praise you, Lord Jesus Christ, that you are the true king. You're the one who our world was meant to revolve around. And that's not a harsh rule. It's a glorious rule. It's a joyous rule. Because you're a king who loves us. You're a king who provides for us. You're a king who gives your life for us. Please, would we worship you? Not just on a Sunday, but every day of the week of our lives. Help us to respond, we pray. Help us rejoice that the Lord has come. We pray in your precious name. Amen.